Next on Renewing Your Mind.
People have been deceived not only in the Galatian churches, but throughout history into thinking that they can work their way into the kingdom of God. That is a monstrous lie, and Satan is the one who sows it. He's the father of lies.
The Apostle Paul was not subtle when he wrote his letter to the church at Galatia. He rebuked them for following false teachers, and he called them back to the true gospel. Today on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. R.C. Sproul continues our series through Galatians with another important admonition from chapter 6. Don't be deceived. We reap what we sow.
Paul begins this portion of the text with an imperative, with a mandate, where he says in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, I'm not sure exactly where this fits in the sum total of the substance of this portion of Paul's teaching to the Galatians. There's been lots of division and understanding and interpretation of this text through the ages, but the majority report is that Paul is concerned that the people who have received the ministry of the local pastors in the Galatian regions might not suffer poverty, but may be treated generously and be receiving this financial support that they need in order to function in the gospel. In the American society, we know that the two lowest paid professional persons in America are number one, the clergy. Number two, school teachers. The two least paid professional groups in America. That's nothing new. That has been a problem throughout the history of the church. Now, we also know that those who do not follow the truth of the gospel can in many cases receive great prosperity, as Satan and his minions love to give financial reward to those who oppose the gospel. But we go to the Old Testament and you look at the situation in Israel where God ordained and instituted the tithe. Why the tithe? If you read the Old Testament, you don't even have to read it that carefully. You will see that the purpose for the tithe was to support the priests and the teachers in the church. And I've often wondered why it is that God instituted the tithe principle and didn't just leave the support of the priests and the teachers to the free market economy. Maybe God understood something of how people attach value to ministry and to the teachers. I think he foreknew and understood that in cultures all over the world, people would not attach a high value to the spiritual well-being of their souls. They care about their physical bodies, we all do, and we're willing to pay whatever it costs in order for us to be healed of various ailments and afflictions. But Calvin once said, we do not value the matters of heaven, the matters of the soul. And so Paul is saying here, you need to step up and support the ones who bring you the ministry of the Word of God. Now, let me pause for a second. I believe that this congregation is certainly one of the most generous I have ever encountered. So I'm not ready to be pitching a fit to you about fulfilling the mandate that is before us here in the Word of God. I think that our ministers on our staff are very well provided for. And I don't think any of the ministers has any complaint about the way in which you have supported them with your generosity. Now, I know not everybody participates in that generosity. There are still those that don't see any great value to the ministry of the church and will continue to be hard-hearted. But this is a warning that the Apostle Paul gives here. Now, the relationship between verse 6 and what follows is also highly debated. Is Paul going on to verse 7 when he says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, and then whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap"? Is he drawing this conclusion from people's refusal to give to the work of the ministry and the support of the gospel? There are many interpreters who think that there was that exact connection between verse 6 and 7. I'm not sure that. Verse 6 seems to be almost like a dangling participle just hanging out there. But in any case, he moves beyond verse 6 to verse 7 when he says, "Do not be deceived." And he has already mentioned deception before this earlier in the epistle. You remember that when he said to the Galatians, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You have been deceived." These false teachers that have been spreading this teaching of the Judaizing heresy that you can be justified by the works of the law and not by faith alone. This is a massive deception. And people have been deceived not only in the Galatian churches, but throughout history into thinking that they can work their way into the kingdom of God. That is a monstrous lie, and Satan is the one who sows it. He's the father of lies. If he can distort the gospel at any point, he will. And so he is the master of deception. And so Paul warns urgently against such deception. Be not deceived. Don't let the enemy fool you. Don't let the false prophets pull the wool over your eyes with the deceptions that they teach. Remember, the greatest threat in the Old Testament to Israel was not the armies of the Philistines or the Babylonians. It was always the false prophet within the gates that worked so hard to distort and deceive the people of God from the truth of God. Now Paul goes on to say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Let me just camp out on that phrase for just a second. Paul is saying God is not mocked. He is not saying that it is impossible to mock God. This statement here is elliptical. That is to say, there would be dots next to it where there is something clearly unspoken, but it is tacitly assumed. So that when Paul says God is not mocked, he doesn't mean that nobody goes around mocking God. The whole world mocks God. God is certainly capable of being mocked. We all mock God. We insult him. We use his name as a curse word. We don't want to acknowledge his very existence. We don't want God in our thinking. Natural man is at enmity with God. Paul's not saying that people don't mock God. Of course people mock God. But the ellipse here is that God is not mocked with impunity. God will not tolerate human mockery of him. Let me refresh your memory a little bit by the teaching we find in Psalm chapter 2, where this subject is very much at the fore, where the psalmist asks the question, why do the nations rage? Why is it that the nations of this world rage? And why is it that the people plot in vain? If you like conspiracy theories, here there is one on steroids. The whole world is involved in a conspiracy against God, and especially the leaders of the world are involved in this mockery of God. He says, the kings of the earth set themselves. Imagine that imagery. It's not only that the kings of this world are a little annoyed by the rule of God, but they have set themselves. They've dug in their heels. They've expressed their unremitted defiance against God. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together. They have a summit meeting where the prince of this country, the king of that country, the president of that nation, and they get together for a summit meeting. And the purpose of their meeting, according to the psalmist, is to cast off the bondage of God over them, to declare their independence from God. And they take counsel against the Lord, Yahweh, against God, and against his Messiah, his Christ, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Does that sound familiar? Do you watch television? Do you read the newspaper? Do you see the rising crescendo of hostility towards God and towards Christ in this country? One nation under God has become a joke. God has been banished from the public square. There's no place for him there. We have a separation of church and state, which means a separation from the state and God. We've declared our independence not from England, but from the Lord God Almighty and from the King of Kings, God's anointed Messiah. And what's the response of God here in the psalm? He who sits in the heavens looks down at this rebellion and at this massive revolt, and he's brokenhearted. He weeps in despair at the defiance and the disobedience of mankind. That is not what the Bible says. What does it say? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. He's not laughing because a comedian has said a funny joke. God is not laughing in amusement at this rebellion against him. He's laughing at the pitiable insanity of people who think they can dethrone God from heaven. He looks down from heaven, he sees the accumulated power and might of the rulers of this world. He looks at the atomic weapons pointed at heaven, and he sees so many termites that he takes his thumb and just rubs them out. Talk about the mouse that roared. This is the mouse of this world. God looks down at this and he says, what's wrong with you people? You know, do you really think that you can overcome my rule, my sovereignty, my king? Then God will speak to them in his wrath. He will terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, on my holy hill. I don't know if Paul had Psalm 2 in front of him when he wrote to the Galatians, but it sure sounds like it when he reminds them, don't be fooled. Don't kid yourself. Don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. He may be patient for a season. He may be long-suffering. But there will be a reckoning. And God has promised that. And then he uses a metaphor, an illustration drawn from the agrarian culture of the time when he said, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now he's already expounded on the works of the flesh and on the fruit of the Spirit. And now he's saying, don't be fooled. God is not mocked. There will be a corollary between what you sow and what you reap. I believe that Stephen Meyer is one of the most, if not the most intelligent person I've ever met in my life. He wrote two very important books, and if you have an opportunity to read them, they're very technical and they are very difficult, but they are very much worth the effort to study them. The Signature of the Cell and Darwin's Doubt. He demolishes macroevolution and makes you wonder why anybody would ever give it the time of day. Well, what Stephen Meyer has done by examining DNA and life at the molecular level says that what you have in the cell of all living things is information. You have information that governs what happens in the growth and process of all living things. It's not that things just happen by blind chance, but there is an intelligent element of coherent information in every cell. You know, this concept isn't new. Somebody once said that the whole history of philosophy is simply a footnote to the work of Plato and Aristotle. Aristotle was asking in his day, it's not a question that too many people ask, I understand this, but he asked this question. He says, if I take an acorn and I put it in the ground and I water it and I put fertilizer on it, 100 times out of 100, that acorn produces an oak tree, not an elephant. And so Aristotle says, why is that? Why can't you just plant an acorn and get a kangaroo or a butterfly? Why do you always get oak trees? If you plant orange seeds, you don't get dandelions. You get orange trees. And he found that this was the case in all of science. Biology, botany, zoology, whatever it was. What you sow is what you reap. And Aristotle tried to explain that conundrum for ancient scientists. And he said, in every seed, there is what he called the presence of an entelechy. Many of you probably never heard the word entelechy. That's okay, but you can guess what it means. An entelechy means an internal seed of intelligence, that there is design implanted in creation by the Creator that's undeniable. Oh, it can be denied, but it's irrefutable. And Aristotle understood that long before Stephen Meyer was even born, or A.J. Hare and Anthony Flew, or Immanuel Kant or David Hume. What you sow is what you reap. And what Paul's saying here, if you sow the flesh, why do you expect to reap the spirit? It's just not going to happen. If you sow the flesh and the things of the flesh, beloved, what you harvest, what you reap, is the flesh. You know that every single day that we live, we are involved in the business of sowing. Are we sowing the flesh? Or are we sowing the spirit? Please don't be fooled. If you're sowing the flesh, don't expect to reap the spirit. If you sow the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow the spirit, you reap the spirit and eternal life. So Paul says, don't get weary. Don't get tired of doing good. It may seem like our sowing the spirit is a fool's errand, an exercise in futility. But if we sow the Spirit, God will cause us to harvest the Spirit. This is what Jesus was talking about. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest in heaven. Invest in God's kingdom. Everything else will perish. Everything else. And yet we spend so much effort, so much energy in sowing the flesh. Paul says, don't get tired of doing what's right. For in due season, you know, there were seasons in the ancient world just as there are seasons today. There's springtime and harvest. There's a time to sow the seeds. There's a time to harvest the fruit. He said, for in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. You ever think of giving up? What am I involved in this pie in the sky stuff? Why do I get up Sunday morning and go to church? Why do I invest 1 minute or one dime in the kingdom of God? Is that crazy? Nobody else seems to think it's important. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. I beg you, dearly beloved, don't let anybody fool you. If you sow the flesh, you reap the flesh. If you sow the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is yours.
That's Dr. R.C. Sproul with a message from the book of Galatians. This turned out to be the last complete sermon series that Dr. Sproul preached at his church, St. Andrew's Chapel here in Sanford, Florida. My wife and I had the great privilege of sitting under Dr. Sproul's preaching, and I think you could hear in that sermon how deeply he cared for the soul of God's people. With that in mind, I'd like to recommend a resource for you today by Dr. Sproul. It's his teaching series about the church titled Communion of Saints. In it, he spells out God's plan for the church. And you can request a free digital download of this 6-part series when you contact us at renewingyourmind.org. Dr. Sproul also deals with the common issues we face in the church today, including how to know if you found the right church and how to know when it's okay to leave a church. So again, contact us today for your free digital download of Communion of Saints. You can make your request securely when you go to renewingyourmind.org. You can take advantage of this offer online only today, so head over to renewingyourmind.org to make your request. Next Sunday, Dr. Sproul wraps up his verse-by-verse series through Galatians with a message titled, Big Letters. We hope you'll join us next Sunday here on Renewing Your Mind.